Now, here's our second very extensive lesson that we're talking about archaeology in the Bible. We're looking at another major civilization in the Old Testament, the Assyrians. The Assyrians are kind of famous because you first learn of them really of any detail in the book of Jonah. Even though you hear about them as you read through the Chronicles and First Kings, it's Jonah, the book of Jonah, where God sends the prophet to the capital of Nineveh. Well, if you click on the screen, the skeptics had a problem with this. Only the Bible, Kings and Chronicles, records the prophecies, Jonah, Nahum, and Isaiah, against the Assyrians in their capital of Nineveh as a significant, powerful kingdom. Experts regarded the biblical accounts of Nineveh as a historically worthless, invented as a fictional story. So again, they just scoffed at the Bible and said, there, you don't find any records anywhere else of Nineveh, of the capital of the Assyrians. Therefore, they didn't even exist. It's just fiction. Well, guess what? In 1847, archaeologist Austin Laird, he's crossing the desert, and what does he do? As he's excavating, he comes across the ancient city of Nineveh. But not only that, he uncovers a 10,000 tablet library of one of the kings, King Ashurbanipal, that has startling revelations as it ties the nation of Israel to the Assyrian Empire. So here you have a picture of the library of King Ashurbanipal at the University of Mosul in Iraq. All those tablets, you can see them all lining the walls in that university's library. Wow, real evidence then. So let's see what it says. Click the next slide. When you look in the orange color here, you see the extent of the Assyrians. This was a massive empire. From Jonah around 780 BC to Nahum around 650 BC, the rise and fall of the Assyrian Empire is one of the greatest civilizations that the world has ever seen. And yet, remember, there were no records before they were uncovered in the desert. Nineveh sat right there on the edge of the Tigris River. The position of Nineveh on that highway created tremendous wealth for the city for trading, and it was so massive it stretched 30 miles along the river and then 10 miles from the river back up towards the hills. That's how huge the city was. If you click on the slide, let's learn a little more about it. Here's a picture of Nineveh after it was excavated. The inner wall of the city of Nineveh was 100 feet tall, 10-story building, 50 feet thick. You could fit 6 to 7 cars across it. The top of the wall had room for 3 chariots to race side by side. The wall's towers at the corners were 200 feet tall, a 20-story building, and the distance from this inner wall to the outer wall was a half of a mile. Listen to what God says in Jonah 4:11. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left? Now, why would God question Jonah about the fact that he should pity them? Because Jonah wanted them wiped out. He did not want them to repent. And why is that? Well, let's look at some of the information. If you click on the screen, why God sent Jonah to Nineveh. Look at the savagery of the Assyrians. Here you find in King Ashurbanipal's annals, here's what he said. I built a pillar against the city gate, and I flayed all the chief men, and I covered the pillar with their skins. Some I walled up within the pillar, some I impaled upon the pillar on stakes, others I bound the stakes round about the pillar. I cut off the limbs of the officers. Many captives from among them I burned with fire. From some I cut off their noses, their ears, and their fingers. Of many I put out their eyes. I made one pillar of the living and another of heads, and I bound their heads to posts round about the city. They were a brutal, brutal civilization, and Jonah despised them. He wanted them dead. And God said, shouldn't I pity them? That's why I'm sending you to tell them. Let's go to the next slide. Here we have an amazing chronology now as you look from the first king around 858 BC, Shalmaneser III. Let's tie together, using all the tablets and the writings in the Old Testament, Assyria, Israel, and Judah. So if you click on the screen, you have Shalmaneser III. At that time, Ahab was a king in Israel, and Jehu was the other king. You have the Black Obelisk, one of the findings that contains the detailed depiction of Jehu as he's kneeling and paying tribute to Shalmaneser III. Then you look at Adoniram III. At that time, Jehoahaz was king in Israel. You find in 2 Kings 13, 1 to 5, Jehoahaz calling for deliverance from Syria. And it's right around that time, Jonah, chapter 3, verses 4 to 10, where God sends him and is this king. It's Adoniram III who repents. This is the king who repents so that God does not destroy Nineveh. Then you have the next king, Tiglath-Pileser III. He's all over the Old Testament. You can find him many times in 2 Kings. During this time, you have Menahem, who's king in Israel at one time. Then you have Pekah, and you have Ahaz, who's king in Judah. All during this time, the Assyrians under Tiglath-Pileser III are running rampant. Then you have Shalmaneser V, and at that time, Hoshea is king in Israel. And it's recorded within 2 Kings, Hosea paying tribute to Tiglath-Pileser. And you have the records of the second revolt that happens, and the next king is involved, who's Sargon II. Well, this is during the time when Isaiah is prophesizing. The next king of Assyria, Sargon II, 722 to 705 BC, you find him in 2 Kings 17. And you also find in the tablets the Sargon II inscription, where he talks about the capture and deportation of Israel. Again, in Isaiah 20, it's that same deportation is talked about in details. Then you move to the next king, Sennacherib, and he's 704 to 687 BC. And Hezekiah is king in Judah in the overlap reign between Sargon II and Sennacherib. You also find in 2 Kings 18, where Sennacherib attacks Lachish. Hezekiah at first pays him tribute, but then he resists him. Sennacherib mocks Hezekiah and blasphemes God, wants his surrender. And Isaiah prophesies Sennacherib's destruction. And guess what we find in the tablets in the library of Ashurbanipal? The Taylor Prism, which is Sennacherib being murdered. First, the Taylor Prism is Sennacherib invading Judah, in 701 BC. And then the Nabonidus Stele, where Sennacherib's sons actually murder him when he returns from his conquest after Hezekiah. And he's murdered in his bed. And guess what that matches? It matches the exact recording of how Sennacherib dies in 2 Kings 19, where it says his sons murder him. Then you have Esarhaddon, 680 to 669 BC. Manasseh is king at the time in Judah. You have him described in 2 Kings 21, where Manasseh's evil reign leads to Judah being taken captive by Esarhaddon. And you have Harashadam's Prison B that talks about that capture. So you have an actual library tablet, a prism, where it's recorded that Harashadam did exactly what the Old Testament tells he did. Now comes Nahum. God had sent Jonah, and we had Adad-Nirari III had repented. But now after him, the kings have returned to their evil ways. And God, in the book of Nahum, through the prophet Nahum, says he's going to destroy. He's going to destroy the nation of the Assyrians and the capital of Nineveh. And guess what? That's exactly what happens. Chaldean king Nabopolassar conquers Babylon, moves against Syria. The Chaldeans and the Medes form an alliance. They attack Nineveh in 612 BC. And in 3 months, they collapse the city. And the Medes and the Babylonians divide up all the spoils. And the empire of the Assyrians is over. And it's so totally annihilated that nobody even knew they existed. Buried under the sand. Scholars mocking that they ever even existed, even though they were so great a nation, until they were discovered by Austin Laird in the desert. And yet the Bible all along was right and gave us a firm, accurate account of their history. Truly, there is no book more accurate for ancient history than the Bible.